in a mysterious way.
Yes, he does. Yes, he does.
Isn't that right, Bob?
Philippians chapter 1.
Philippians.
Book, thank you, sir. Book of Philippians, chapter 1. Father, we thank you. We thank you for bringing us together here, Lord. We thank you for your grace to us, Father. We thank you, Lord, that we are saved by the shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ and by faith in that, Father, for all of those who believe in whatever way, shape, or form that they are worshiping you and they're not, because they have not recognized the sufficiency of the work that you sent your Son to do. Father, we pray that their eyes would be opened, Lord, that our mouths would be opened and our hearts would be opened to them. And Father, that that as the religious and moral people of this world tend to its moral condition, I pray that the spiritual people of this world would tend to its spiritual condition. Father, give us the grace and the understanding to do that, and guide us through your word this morning as you always do. And we thank you for your faithfulness in our Savior's name. Amen. Philippians and chapter 1. We have come now down to verse 9, where Paul actually tells the Philippians what he started to tell them back up in verse 4 and verse 3, actually, that he is praying for them. And when once he tells them, I've been praying for you, before he tells them what he's been praying for specifically, he goes into all of these things that we've been looking at these last few weeks, the joy that he has in remembering them, the appreciation that he has in their fellowship and their working together with him in the gospel, being what he calls at the end of verse 7, partakers of his grace and so forth. And this church is working. They're preaching the gospel. They're supporting Paul's ministry. They're supporting the propagation of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he is sure to let them know how much he appreciates that. And he ends that by saying in verse 8, "For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ." And we talked about that last time. So now, having said all of that, now in verse 9, he's going to tell them what he's been praying for. "And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God." So that's Paul's prayer here for the Philippians. And I don't think we're going to get past verse 9 this morning, but just to kind of take that whole prayer and kind of take an overview for just a moment, what Paul is praying here for these Philippians is really threefold. He prays that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment for three reasons. That you may approve things that are excellent. So that's the first thing he wants to see, coming from that abounding love in knowledge and judgment, that they would approve things that are excellent. Secondly, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ. And then finally, the end of all of that, with that word unto, the goal that it's all moving toward is to the glory and praise of God. So there's kind of a short-term, middle-term, long-term goal there in this in this prayer, and it's all coming from the request in verse 9 that their love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. So Paul prays after he praises these saints and commends them for the work that they're doing, for their taking part in the work of the ministry, sharing in the finances and in the preaching of the gospel and the suffering that goes along with it. All of that they were doing. What he wants to see now and what he's praying to God for them for is for their love to abound more and more. So the Philippians, they've got an issue. Their problem is not like some other churches. It's not a lack of knowledge. We've already seen that these folks here, they know who their apostle is. And when Paul says, "You are partakers of my grace," they know. We mentioned that when we were there, God has shown grace throughout all the ages. He showed grace to Noah, and Peter talks about the grace that's going to come to you at the revelation of Christ and so forth. But Paul says, "You all are partakers of my grace." That is the grace of God that came through Paul for them. So they know that. They believe very much what you do. This is a grace church, and they understand who their apostle is. But They've got another issue. Come over to Ephesians chapter 1. And I want to compare this prayer with the prayers of Paul here in Ephesians and then in Colossians. Ephesians chapter 1. We said before that all or most of Paul's epistles begin with a prayer, with thanksgiving, and with requests for the different churches that he's writing to, and they're all slightly different. Here in Ephesians, chapter 1, verse 15, Paul says, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him." And he goes on and prays that they would know some particulars about that. So Paul says to the Ephesians, come over to Colossians chapter 1. He says, I heard of your faith in Christ, so I don't need to focus my prayers on that, other than that you would continue to increase. And I heard about your love, so now I'm praying for your knowledge. In Colossians chapter 1, very similar, verse 7, "As ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy," and so forth. Very similar prayer to what you get in Ephesians. So in Ephesians and Colossians, and remember we said these three epistles kind of go together, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. In Ephesians and Colossians, Paul hears about their love and starts praying for the increase in their knowledge. In Philippi, he's praying that their love would abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. So there's something of a deficit here in this Philippian church, and it's not that they don't have love. You see what he says there in verse 9. "I pray that your love may abound yet more and more." So obviously, they've got love to start with. But what he's focusing on here, and this is not the only church that he says this kind of a thing to, is he says, "I want you to increase. I want you to increase in love." Now, there's two ways that you can increase in love. You can, if you've got it to start with, you can do more of what you're doing, in what you're already doing in love, you can do more of that. Or you can kind of expand the areas in which love is working in your life and do other things beyond what you're doing now. For these Philippians, he says, you see that little word in verse 9? This I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more. That little word yet there, that means that he's talking about what they've already been doing. What you're already doing, I want you to abound more and more. Now, we've seen that what they're already doing is providing financially for the Apostle Paul and for the work of the ministry. Now, come back over to 2 Corinthians and chapter 8 with me. And we want to get a hold of what Paul is saying to these folks here. He's not telling them to give more money. When he says, I want your love to abound yet more and more, he's not saying, you guys have been given, I want you to give more. What he's saying is, I want that love that is there in that giving. I want that to expand. Take what you've already got, what you're already doing, and spread that out and widen that out, enlarge that. Now, as far as giving more money, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy in their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power. They were willing themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. See, now this is that church at Philippi, as well as the church in Thessalonica. These are the churches of Macedonia. Paul says they're giving to their limit and beyond. And he says they prayed us with much entreaty, as if Paul was saying, no, you've given enough. And they're saying, no, take it. So Paul's not telling them to give more. That's not the problem. The problem isn't that they weren't already giving to their capacity and beyond. The problem is that their love is being limited to those to certain things that they naturally excelled in. We have a tendency to do that. I have certain proclivities, certain tendencies, things I like to do. So I do a lot of that. And I say, well, I'm doing a lot. What Paul is saying is expand that. Take that and let that abound and overflow into other areas of your life. He tells these Corinthians right here something very similar. In fact, so similar, it's exactly the opposite. They prayed us with much entreaty in verse 4 and verse 5. And this they did, not as we had hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God, inasmuch that we desired Titus, that as he had begun, so he would finish in you the same grace also. So Paul is writing to the Corinthians, and he's telling them about the Macedonians and their great generosity, liberality, he calls it. And he's using that as a to inspire them and to encourage them to partake in that same grace also, to also give. And that's what this section of 2 Corinthians is about. He's sending some guys there to take up a collection. He says, you notice there in verse 6, we desire Titus that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. Does that sound like Philippians 1:6 that we talked about couple weeks ago. He that began a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. See, God has begun a good work in these guys through Titus. And Paul is sending Titus back over there to get the job done. So God, it's not just that God, you know, works in invisible and miraculous ways. Sometimes he'll use a saint to come up and slap us upside the head when we need that, or to encourage us when we need that. Don't let those opportunities, when that happens, don't let that kind of slip by unnoticed. The Lord works that way through other people. But we're going a little further here. Verse 7, therefore, as you abound in everything, we're talking about to the Philippians, your love abounding more and more. He says to the Corinthians, as you abound in everything, in faith, in utterance, and knowledge, and in all diligence, and in your love to us, see that you abound in this grace also. See? They're doing all kinds of things. The Corinthians had these gifts, and for all of their flaws and so forth, Paul does commend them through these epistles for the things that they have. And they're doing a lot. And, you know, people, we look at our lives and say, well, I'm doing this and I'm doing that and I'm stretched pretty thin and all of that kind of thing. You know what Paul's exhortation is? Abound more. Now, back in Philippians, you ever hear the expression, work smarter, not harder?
What was that again?
Work smarter, not harder. Paul says, I want your love, I'm praying that your love may abound. You know that word abound, when I'm talking about smarter, not harder, he wants their love to abound in knowledge and in judgment. And we'll talk about that in a minute. You know, people say, I'm doing everything I can do. Well, if two guys are walking down the road and they come up to a brick wall with a door in it, and one guy walks through the door and keeps on walking, the other guy picks up a sledgehammer and starts trying to crash through the brick wall. Well, who's working harder? Who's getting farther? The guy who did it smart, right? Working hard in and of itself isn't necessarily a virtue or the right thing to do. Work hard with knowledge. Well, it's the same thing with love. We can love here and there and everywhere else, and my capacity to give is just stretched paper thin. I can't give anymore. Paul tells these Philippians here who gave beyond their power, let it abound more and more. So what that means is that we need to do what we do, not just for the sake of doing it. You wear yourself out. You burn yourself out. We do what we do with knowledge and with judgment, with discernment. That idea of love abounding. We have all of that last 5 minutes. We haven't gotten to that part yet. This I pray that your love may abound yet more and more. That word, look just over in chapter 4. That your love may abound yet more and more. We know what to abound means. We know what abundance means. It means a lot, right? But that word abound, here in Philippians chapter 4, they have Paul is, on the occasion of this letter, he's writing them in response to a gift that they sent him in prison. So at the end of the letter, he says, verse 16, for even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound and am full. You see that? He said, what he's saying there is, I got what you sent me, and I abound. And he defines that word when he says, and I am full. Look back up in verse 12. Chapter 4, verse 12. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry. So to abound and to be abased is to be full and to be hungry. So that idea of abounding has the idea of fullness. Like when you've got a cup and you fill it to the brim with whatever it is you're filling it with. That's abounding. Now what Paul is praying for these Philippians is that they would abound yet more and more. Well, if you've got a full cup and you put more in, what happens? It overflows. That's what we're looking for here. Overflow. I can get full. I know how to get full. I can eat until I don't feel good, and I sit plop down on the couch. And what do? Right? You unbuckle your belt and sit back and go, I'm full. Now you're full, but you ain't doing nothing now, right? Mm-hmm. Paul says, I want you to abound, but I want you to abound more and more. The Lord talked about pressed down, shaken together, and running over. Right? That's what we're looking for. Abound more and more. You say, I'm full already. Good. That's a good starting place. Full is a good starting place. Abound more and more. He tells the... come over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Now these are these two churches, the Thessalonica and Philippi in particular, when Paul talks about the churches of Macedonia. The church at Berea was another one. These are the guys who are given, you know, like crazy. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 9. But as touching brotherly love, you need not that I write unto you. For ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. Okay, so the Thessalonians are doing better than the Philippians, because he had to write to the Philippians and pray for their love to increase. To the Thessalonians, he doesn't have to say nothing about that, right? He says, and indeed you do it, verse 10, toward all the brethren which are all in all Macedonia, but we beseech you, brethren, that you increase more and more. See, there it is again. Don't be satisfied. Don't be satisfied with full. You know what full is? To abound? It means that I've got what I need. That's not where we're headed here. For me to make sure that I've got what I need. I need to have what I need in order for me to help give you, for us to help give each other what we need. We need to be full before we can overflow. But don't stop at full. We come here, I come here every Sunday, I get to sit in the chair and listen to Pastor and just get fed and be full and go home satisfied, right? I'm set, I'm taken care of. Paul says that's supposed to do something. That's supposed to overflow. Abound more and more. I pray back in Philippians chapter 1. This I pray. So these guys now, these guys are working. They're doing the work of the ministry. They're preaching the gospel. They're giving their money. Well, what more do you want from us, Paul? Well, look for other ways. What did he tell the Corinthians? You guys, you got this. You got this faith. You got these gifts. You got that love toward us. All these. Well, here's one area that you haven't really hit yet. Abound in this grace also. So ask yourself, in your life, in my life, doing pretty good here, but yeah, not so much in this area. Turn the attention toward it and abound in that grace also. Don't be content with enough. We want more than enough. Philippians 1:9 again. This I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. All right, so our love is going to abound more and more. Now, as we go through this book of Philippians later on, we find out that there are some love issues in the assembly. There are some fighting, there are some divisions, those kind of things. And Paul is telling them, take that love that moves you to preach the gospel, that love that moves you to send me money time and again, that love that moves you to allow yourself to be in prison, to suffer for Christ, that love that, take that you have to start with, and direct that towards the brethren, and stop the strife and the division between you. You've already got the love. You just need to let it overflow to these other areas of your life. You know how to do it here. Take that and do it here and here and here and here. So let your love abound, but let it be in knowledge and in judgment. And, you know, we all know, especially I think the older you get, the more you realize that, you know, if people would have love with knowledge and judgment, the world and their lives individually would generally be a lot better off. Because people have an idea of love that isn't really according to knowledge or judgment. Come back with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 9. I want to show you this verse. Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Sandy and I raised 4 girls. They're adults now, so through their young childhood, through their teenage years and young adulthood, we know about love without knowledge or judgment. That's not a remark on my sons-in-law. The kids, you know, they get there eventually. But you see them as they're going, and you go, what are you thinking, girl? You know, really? But even that doesn't really hit it. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, first verse. Solomon says, "For all this I considered in my heart, even to declare all this, that the righteous and the wise and their works are in the hand of God. No man knoweth either love or hatred by all that is before them." You know what that verse is saying? That verse is saying that you don't know what love is, and neither do I. And you don't know what hate is, and neither do I. Now think about that. The world doesn't know what love is. You say, well, okay, love I can understand, because the world is in wickedness and they're all evil and blah, blah, blah. So they don't know about love, but they know about hate. Well, that verse says they don't. Now, you know what that means before you even get into, well, then what is it? Well, what that means is that if I'm going to love, it's not enough just for me to say I'm going to love you more, or I'm going to love more, or I'm going to love in these different ways. I need to get some knowledge and some judgment about what that even means before I can start talking about doing it more. You know, we know about love, right? And the world's idea of what love is versus God's idea of what love is. Love in the Bible is simply to value, to place a high value on something or someone. That's what love is, to esteem something highly or someone highly. So what we want when you talk about love in knowledge and in judgment is what you want to do, just like walking in the will of God. You remember we talked about how do you do that? How do you be in the will of God? Well, you find out what God's doing and do that. That's how you abide in the will of God. God is doing grace and peace today. That's what he's doing, so that's what we do if we want to be in the will of God. Well, when it comes to love, it's the same idea. How do I love with knowledge and judgment? Well, what I want to do is I want to find out what God values, what he esteems, and value that. Place a premium on the things on which God places a premium. You know, the Lord said, that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination with God. See, they don't know what love is. And I don't either by coming into this world. We need to learn. Hate, you know, we're not talking about hate, we're talking about love, but it helps to kind of get the idea. Solomon says, if you spare the rod, he that spareth the rod hateth his son. Take that out into the world and see if people understand what hate is. I don't spank my kids. Well, the Bible says you hate them. I don't hate my children. Well, see, you don't hate them in the sense that you understand the word hate. You're not angry at them. You don't have animosity toward them. That's not what hate is. Hate is to esteem something too low. So, we don't know by all that's in front of us, Solomon says. Look around, use your knowledge, do your observations, all those things that he talks about at the end of chapter 8 that lead him into this. I looked around and I considered and I studied and he says, you know what? We don't know love or hate by our experience. We need to be taught by God what love is. So, Paul says, I want your love to abound to the Philippians, but I want it to abound, I'm praying that it would abound in knowledge and in all judgment. I want you to understand, number one, what love is. I want to understand what God esteems. And to set your affection. Paul says, don't set your affection on things on the earth. Why not? Because that's not where God's affection is in worldly things. Set your affection on things above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. See, that's where it's at. That's where our heart is. That's where the things that we esteem, that we hold in high value. You know what you'll do for something that has a high value? You'll pay a high price for it. See, that's what love is. To give, to do what Paul says, to spend and be spent. Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved, Paul says, I'm going to keep doing that. Because he valued those Corinthians and these Philippians and the Ephesians and all of the saints. Why? Remember the end of verse 8 in Philippians 1. He says, I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. I'm looking at you through God's eyes. My heart toward you is the heart of Christ. The love that I have for you is the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. We said last week in talking about that verse that when Paul says that, I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ, that he's dealing with other people and he's dealing with the saints by faith. We deal with one another by faith. Paul says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Right? And we said, you know, job one in your Christian life, first you find out that Jesus died for you. That you get saved. Okay? Now you're a Christian. Now, job number one is to learn and understand and to get hold of the fact that Jesus didn't just die for me, I died with him. That's job one. That I am identified with him in his death, in his burial, and in his resurrection, and I am now a new creature walking in newness of life. That's the first thing that we get. We're under grace. Sin doesn't have dominion over us anymore because of that. It doesn't have dominion in our actions, and it doesn't have dominion over our mind and over our emotions. We're not subject to it in its power, and we're not subject to its guilt. Sin doesn't have dominion over us anymore because of that identification with Christ. So that's job one. So you get that. You know what that does? It'll fill you. It makes you abound. It'll get you full. Then job number two is to understand that I didn't just die with Christ. You died with Christ. And every single one of us here died with Christ. And if it's not just that if I be in Christ, I'm a new creature. That's not what Paul is saying there. He says if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. That's what we're looking at. We relate to one another by faith. I value you. You value me. We esteem each other because we're looking at each other through God's eyes. See, that's longing after you in the bowels of Jesus Christ. You know, we rejoice in the understanding that when God sees us, he sees us through his Son. That's abounding. You want to abound more and more? Then start also yourself looking at each other. Your husband, your wife, your children, your parents, the people here, any saved person that you know, through God's Son. God looks at you through his Son. Take that to the next step. And start looking at each other through his Son. See, to abound more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, in order to have true love, God's love, we need to understand what that is, how he does it, and to allow him to do that now through us. We have a lot of ideas about what love is. You know that I know a lot of folks, a lot of parents who you know won't spank their kids, and I'm not talking to you about corporal punishment here this morning, but just as that example, you can't convince somebody that they're not doing that out of love. They love those kids. They wouldn't raise a hand to them to save their life. Solomon says, you're doing that, you're hating your kids. And again, the only reason I'm bringing that up is to impress the point that we don't know outside of the revelation of God what love is. And we don't even know what hate is. So we need to learn. I need to come. Solomon again says, trust the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. There's not a thing in this world that we know without the revelation from God. That's why Paul says you need to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We need to be rewired. We need to be made new creatures. The old one doesn't got it. So we need to understand that we don't understand, and then we can, you know, remember emptying yourself that you might be filled. That's what this book is about. So we are to increase more and more in love, in knowledge, and in all judgment. You know, very specifically speaking in this context, again, that word yet kind of refers back to what he was talking about, and that financial support, that kind of proclivity for giving that these poor saints had. We just read that their deep poverty abounded, that's the word we're talking about here, right, unto the riches of their liberality. The fact of their abounding poverty caused them this generosity to spring up in them. Now, that causes a problem for us. When we have a generous spirit, whether it's in giving money or in whatever it might be, in giving without judgment and discernment. Paul is going to go on just in a few verses here. Look in verse 14 in chapter 1. He says, "Many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." So Paul's imprisonment has sparked a kind of glut of gospel preachers. Kind of have that in the world today, don't we? No shortage of people out there preaching something that they call the gospel. They're everywhere. "Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel." So when Paul says, let your love abound yet more and more, keep doing what you're doing and more, but in knowledge and in judgment, in discernment. Paul says, I can give all my goods to feed the poor and still not have charity, right? Because love isn't mindless. Love uses judgment. Discernment. Where do I send my money? Paul's about to talk about, and we'll talk about next week in verse 10, approving things that are excellent. That means I've got two things in front of me, and one's better than the other. It's up to me to understand what? What God esteems. And esteem that. You know, back in Corinthians again, you don't have to go there, Paul, before the revelation was complete, he talks about marriage. People loving each other in that way. And he says at the end of that whole thing, after he gives all kind of good advice about it, he says, only in the Lord. Right? Don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers. So that's a matter of knowledge and judgment that a believer has to apply. But then as you get further along in the book of Ephesians, for example, he starts talking about marriage being a picture of this mystery that we understand. Of Christ and the church and the body, and this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you, husbands and wives, live in that understanding. Well, you know what that says now? Only in the Lord is one thing. But as you come to understand the mystery and you understand more truth and you begin to grow, you start realizing that just a saved person is probably not the most excellent thing. But I'm looking for someone who is somewhere in the ballpark of where I am now. That means if you understand right division, you're looking for someone else who understands it too. Just somebody who's saved and you know, out doing, you know, there is such a thing as, you know, good, better, best. Excellent things. We're not in that verse yet. But it comes back to this idea of letting your love be with knowledge and judgment. Discerning love. I'll leave that rest there. Do you have a question? Comment? Yes, Bob.
It seems that love that you're talking about comes from reading and learning God's Word. And it's all in there, and it starts to change your mind from what you used to be to what you're growing into.
Yeah.
And I have two verses
Please.
That I could read to you. It seemed to be pertinent. And it's Proverbs 24, verse 13 and 14. My son, eat thou honey, because it is good, and the honeycomb which is sweet to thy taste. So shall the knowledge of wisdom be unto thy soul. When thou hast found it, then there shall be a reward, and thy expectation shall not be cut off. Beautiful verses.
Yes, yes, very.
It says knowledge of wisdom.
Getting that knowledge.
You could even say the love of wisdom.
Mm-hmm. It is. It's interesting that Paul he mixes those things. He says that faith works by love. At the same time, you can't have love without faith, and there's this kind of cyclical growth that God has set up, that one kind of feeds off the other. The more we learn, the better we're able to love, and the more we love, the more we wanna learn. And the larger our understanding is expanded, the larger our heart is able to follow, and those two things just kind of feed off of each other like that. It is very much like honey, right? Just keep it coming. Yeah, yeah, that's good.
You know, I heard about Henry Luce study make the statement that love is seeking another person's highest good.
Mm-hmm.
And you know, we don't know what that is without God.
Not without the revelation from God. That's excellent.
We don't know what the highest good is without God.
That's excellent. People say, you know, if you love everybody, you'll just you'll tolerate them, you know. Well, you know, the thing and hate too. It's the same thing. I heard somebody. He was a Muslim fella, seemed like a really nice guy. Said, you know, talking about coming on a street preacher who was saying something about Muslims or whatever it is. And he says, I walked up to him and I said, why do you hate me so much? And the guy says, I don't hate you. I'm trying to tell you that, you know, you're wrong and you're on your way to hell. I love you. I don't hate you. And that idea of, you know, if you don't go along with my decisions, my lifestyle, my religion, my choices, whatever it is, if you don't just get on board with that, then that's hate. See, the world doesn't know what hate is. You leave somebody just to go off on over the cliff without a concern for them, well, now you're getting closer to hate. Now you're not esteeming that person, valuing that person the way that God does. Seeking His highest good, right?
That is probably the hardest part, learning what salvation through grace is, because a lot of people realizing that once they do want to learn more about it, they realize they have really dumped everything that they think that they understand and or know about, even the smallest things like love and hate.
Yeah.
And I think that the beginning of that is knowing that in that the great sacrifice and how God has saved us higher. He has seen us of high value, and that's why He made that sacrifice. And I think that would be the beginning of your understanding of salvation through grace.
Yeah, and that is a huge hurdle for most of us, I think. Yeah, yeah, to understand the great love that He had for us. Yeah. Amen. Yeah, what you got, Alex?
That's why we must be born again. We must learn how to love.
There you go.
You know, and that's the beginning.
Yeah.
When we receive the Holy Spirit, now we can begin to learn how to love.
Yeah. Amen. Amen. Thanks, y'all.
Thank you.